So we're going to continue on in Daniel 7. We're in the second half of Daniel 7. But I wonder, just a couple of questions up front. Are you prepared to endure all things for Christ? If you've read ahead in Daniel, it's more robust and scary than what we have in Daniel 7 even. Are you prepared to endure, to bear up under difficulties, to endure really hard circumstances, to suffer patiently, and not lose your faith? I think we all know, but just a reminder, there's a battle happening for your soul. And as far as opposition to the Christian faith, if we're honest, we've experienced precious little in our country. However, the scriptures teach loudly and clearly, and we're going to see it in this passage, that greater persecution is to come. And if we were to ask those in the worldwide church, they could already bear witness to much more than we've ever thought about enduring. So, in the face of very direct attacks, more difficulty that will come, is your faith prepared to survive? I know it's easy for us to say, well, yeah. But it's easy to say that when it's peace times. We don't want to suffer the loss of our faith. Now, by way of reminder, in chapter 7, Daniel saw a vision with four beasts in it. He was told that the beasts represent human kings, which we know human kings, rulers, they represent kingdoms or governments. And these four beasts were very, very violent, cruel. They were attacking and destroying. And then you remember, suddenly, in the midst of this vision, the scene changes to heaven. And Daniel is suddenly reassured in the midst of all this chaos he's seeing in the vision that God was on his throne. Not only was he on his throne, but God would bring judgment on the beast, and the Son of Man would have an everlasting kingdom. So with that in mind, let's come back to our passage, and let's read the second half of Daniel 7. And we'll begin in verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. We should probably seek the Lord after that, shouldn't we? Father, we praise your name. Son, we praise your name, Jesus. And Lord Spirit, we praise your name. You are the great God, 3 in 1. We praise you for your works. Yes, we praise you for the ones in creation. Even today, a bright blue sky. The heavens are declaring the glory of you. Lord, your word declares your glory as well. That there is a Christ who is on his throne, who has been given a kingdom, and is reigning and ruling. And we, your people, have gathered to celebrate your rule and to celebrate your kingdom. I pray that we would do that. Lord, all the things that are on our hearts and on our minds, the worries of this world, our own struggles with sin. Father, I pray that you would put all these things in perspective today, and that our hearts and our minds would be drawn back to your throne, that you are there. And in spite of what we see, in spite of what we're going to study as our world continues to devolve, your throne is not unoccupied. Your reign, although challenged, is secure. And we give you glory. So we pray as we open your word that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand. Lord, again, help us to be firm on the things that are certain. Help us to be wise and cautious about the things that are not clearly revealed to us. And may we glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This vision troubled Daniel so much that he asked for help. He asked for someone nearby. We might could assume that it was an angel. But look again at verses 17 and 18. Am I speaking loud enough for those back here? Okay. These 4 great beasts, verse 17, are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. That feels nice and tidy, doesn't it? I mean, it's just direct. It's straightforward. But Daniel doesn't feel like it's so nice and tidy, does he? So he asks again for further explanation because of what he saw in his vision. This fourth beast was so terrifying and so different. He needed more. And so our outline today will follow the 2 main points that the angel will then explain to him in his further explanation. So the 2 main points, I think we have them. Am I going to be in the way? So, point number 1, God's people attacked. And point number 2, God's people possess. For you English majors or lovers, I'm sorry, it's not parallel. So let's look at point number 1. God's people attacked. Who attacks God's people? Verse 21, he says, "As I looked, this horn made war with the saints." Then again in 25, he, talking about the horn, shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So letter A in our outline, the horn made war. And remember, who is the horn? It's a ruler, a king. If you remember back in the vision, back in verse 8, there were 10 horns on this beast, and then an 11th horn. So these are rulers. So this fourth beast with its 11 horns was not only more fierce and cruel than the other three, but there was something even more sinister than the first three beasts and even the first 10 horns. Do you know what the difference is? This ruler, this horn, will specifically attack God's people. Did you pick up on that in the text? Now, you may think, yeah, there have always been rulers who have attacked God's people. But generally speaking, when that happens, it's on the way to a particular goal. With this horn, attacking the people of God is the goal. That's what sets it apart. Now, why is this important? In other words, why is it important that Daniel know this and then Daniel write it down for his generation and for future generations? Why is that important? Because the Jewish people were, in not many years, they were about to be set free. And they were about to be able to go back into their land. They were going to rebuild Jerusalem and a lot of Israel. They're going to, it would be real natural to think, wouldn't it, that, man, we've served our 70 years. We've been disciplined by the Lord justly. But we're going to get back. We're going to get it back into our land. We're going to rebuild it. We're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to start the sacrifices back up again. We'll be in right relationship to God. And when we're in right relationship to God, it means blessing and safety and peace from our enemies. No more trouble. But this vision, if that were in the mind of the folks who were going to return, this vision should actually reset those expectations, shouldn't it? Now we have to pause, don't we? And think, we're not really all that different from them, are we? We also have a strong desire for safety, for comfort, and for ease. And I'm convinced, actually, those are good desires. However, to make those desires reality, what do we usually do? We think that means safety, comfort, and ease, the way I go to get those is I avoid as many hardships and pain as possible and make as few costly sacrifices as I can. Now, the reason Daniel needed to see this vision and write it down is for God's people to be reminded, again, there will be many difficulties. Chief among them, we have an enemy that hates us. They had an enemy that hated them, and it didn't mean Babylon. It didn't mean Persia. Peter describes our enemy as what? A roaring lion. Who does what?
Seeks to devour who he will.
He's on the prowl. He seeks to devour. I would guess, I haven't looked, but I would guess that verb is in the present. And in Greek, that means a continual thing. He's continually seeking to devour. Now, currently, he accuses, he steals, he tries to destroy your faith and make your life miserable. If that weren't enough, Daniel's vision shows that there is a day that will come when Satan will be allowed to make all-out war on the saints. You're thinking, isn't he doing that now? No. He's trying. but he's being prevented from all-out war at the moment. So I would suggest that this ruler in Daniel 7 is even not just future to Daniel, I would suggest he's still future to us. Now, how will the horn, or this ruler, wage war? Look at verse 19 again. He will devour, break, and stamp. You know stamp, don't you? You ever had a roach in your house? Stamping, trampling, I think is maybe what the NIV says. He will be much more fierce and cruel than the other three beasts. And did you notice what seems to be a major piece of his war strategy? Did you pick up on it? Go back to verse 8 from last time. Verse 8, it says, he had a mouth speaking great things. Look at verse 11. The sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. Verse 20, he had a mouth that spoke great things. And again in 25, he shall speak words against the Most High. His words are part of what makes him fearsome. By his words, he will oppose God and persecute God's people. Now, this person likely, I say likely, corresponds to the person in Revelation 13:5, where it says, he will utter haughty and blasphemous words against God. So in other words, with his words, he will dishonor God. Whether they be, and listen, whether they be filthy and vulgar, or whether they be silky smooth. Like, our minds usually run to the one, don't they? That it's going to be open, it's going to be vile, we'll know. It may be smooth as butter. But he will be vile and godless. But it doesn't say whether he will be outwardly crude or if he'll be filled with great charisma. Or maybe both. And probably both. But look again at verse 25. Not only will he, words be a big part, but it says, and he will wear out the saints of the Most High. You ever had a garment that wore out? That's what this word is. You ever had a pair of brand new jeans or a shirt? How long did it take you to wear out that fabric? Doesn't happen the first week, does it? Now, I'm not talking about skinning your knee and you ripped it open. The idea of wearing out a garment is it's a long process. It takes time. That's what he's communicating to Daniel. Material needs constant pressure in a spot before the threads loosen and come unwound. The horn's attacks, this ruler's attacks, will bring sustained pressure to believers. Now, how might this future leader, this Antichrist, use words to tear down God's people? Historically, Satan's attacks have been aimed at undermining Scripture's teaching, haven't they? Circulating half-truths, outright lies, any sort of deception to either get us to not believe the words, to believe the words wrongly, or to misapply them. Revelation 13, though, indicates that at that time, Satan will up his game. At that time, he will seek overt worship. Hasn't that always been his number one aim? To be worshiped in the place of God? I mean, Satan is always seeking worshipers. In this way, the words of blasphemy from this Antichrist, I think Revelation 13 suggests that he will probably include the clear assertion that he is the true Messiah and that Satan is the true God. If you read Revelation 13 closely, it looks like Satan is setting up a counterfeit Trinity. He's not very creative, is he? He's just a counterfeiter. Now listen to what Daniel Archer points out as we're thinking about Satan's attacks and the wearing effect that they can have. Think about this. He says, continual and protracted persecution far more effectively breaks the human spirit than the single moment of crisis that calls for a heroic decision. Mm-hmm. It's easier to die for the Lord in a moment than to live for Him under constant harassment and strain. That probably needs further self-meditation, doesn't it? So we see that our first letter A, the horn will make war with the people of God. Letter B, the horn will prevail. Look at verse 21. It says, the horn prevailed over them. Verse 25, they shall be given. Notice the language. They shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. The Ancient of Days is never threatened. The horn will have success. How long? Time, times, and half a time. How long is this period? We're actually never told in Daniel. We're never told in Daniel what a time stands for. What's that period of time? Time or times? The same word was used in chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar becomes insane and gets sent out to the pasture. It said he was out there for seven times. Was that 7 days? Was it 7 months? Was it 7 years? We're not told. Some contend that it means years. However, Daniel had an Aramaic word available to him that he could have used years here. If that's for sure what the vision meant, but he didn't choose it. I think the point in Daniel is this. The horn will have a season where he is attacking the saints of God, overpowering and subduing them. And we've seen this to a degree in the worldwide persecuted church. But we've not seen anything like this yet. We see the same thing in Revelation. It says the Antichrist will squeeze those who will not take the mark of the beast. It'll be all over the world. It won't be isolated to North Korea or to China or Iran or pick your place where you think of the persecuted church. This will be worldwide. And anyone who will not take the beast, the consequence of refusal, is being pushed and squeezed. Think about wearing out the garment. They'll be squeezed out of the marketplace because it says they can't buy or sell. It's that long wearing out of the garment. In every way, this will be different than previous persecutions. This beast will make Christians public enemy number one. They'll be the center of attention. And it says, everyone on earth will worship him. Except whom? You know your revelation? Anybody? Everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll not bow down. Summing up, the people of God will be attacked, and we should always expect this, but we should also expect, my contention is that this was future for Daniel, this is still future for us. But we've not seen the worst of persecution and attacks. But notice, as all this is going on, how God reassures his people. That's our second point. God's people possess. Possess what? An unstoppable eternal kingdom. That's what we've been continually bringing to the forefront in Daniel. In the middle of all this turmoil and violence that Daniel is looking at in his vision, great difficulty for believers. God assures his people with promises of their victory. And notice this. God doesn't allow this assurance to maybe get lost in the details, but he states it three times. Look again at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall what? Receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom. How long? In case you didn't understand forever, it's forever and ever. Verse 22. Judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when what? The saints possessed the kingdom. Second time. But so we don't miss it. Verse 27, he says it again. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms, where? Under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. So, when will the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of all kingdoms be given to the saints? He doesn't tell us here, does he? We're not told of the timing here. But we are told how it will happen. Did you catch it? We looked at it last time. It's much clearer. In verses 13 and 14, how does this kingdom come? The Son of Man. That's right. We've already established clearly that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Son of Man. And he was given the kingdom. Therefore, the saints who possess the kingdom possess it how? Through and with and by and under the Son of Man, under Christ. Now, here's what's great when we're talking about certainty. In Daniel's day, even though the Son of Man, Christ, his kingdom was still future, meaning it had not arrived yet, it was already a certainty. Daniel and the people of his day were living in what theologians have called the not yet, meaning the kingdom had not yet arrived, but it was no less certain. We live in what theologians call the already not yet, meaning the kingdom has come. We are living in the kingdom. But the fullness of the kingdom has not come yet. So we're in the already not yet. So when will it come? It'll come at the consummation. The consummation fullness is already a certainty, and the guarantee of it has already been given, hasn't it? And who is the guarantee? No. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1 tells us, has been given as the down payment. In summary, the Ancient of Days in verse 13 will allow the horns rise, this 11th horn on this fourth beast, and he will allow his attacks to come against the saints. As we said again, meaning God is never out of control, but he has already guaranteed judgment, defeat, and destruction for this ruler. So then we turn our attention. If all these things are true, how should these truths change our lives? How should they affect us? I want to give you 2 points of application. Number one, God's people must endure. Mark 13:13, write that down. Jesus told his disciples, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." God's people in every generation must endure, but we're also able to endure by his grace, by his strength, by his power. We can endure. So let me give you 4 keys under this application point of how we can endure, or what do we need to think about related to endurance. Number one, first key to endurance is we need sobriety. What does that mean? That means we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be as surprised when hard times come. We shouldn't be surprised when really hard times come, almost unbearable times come. Why? Because Jesus has told us beforehand. Listen again to Revelation 13:9-10. It gives us more details of this future evil day. It says, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." You listening? If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he must go. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. That ought to sober you up, right? If you're here in that evil day, you may be slain.
This is good.
You may be taken into captivity. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Are you prepared for that day? We're told in advance, prepare now to endure and keep your faith. Another key to our endurance is knowing you're following the right Jesus. Not an imitation. Again, Christ warned us, didn't he? He said, "There will be many Christs who come in my name, sending false Christ is one of Satan's great tricks. Satan wants to be worshipped like God. So he will put forward the ultimate, in quotes, false Jesus, the false Messiah, whom he will, I suspect, call him the real Messiah. Revelation 13 says this false Messiah to come will be wounded on his head and appear to die and be brought back to life. Does that ring a bell?
Yes.
And he will fool billions. Friends, do you know the true Jesus? So that you will not be deceived into following a false Jesus? Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Well, that ought to sober us up right there. You must be prepared, because when the Revelation 13 day arrives, if you do not believe in or follow Satan's false Messiah, you'll be killed, enslaved, or choked out of the market. Are you prepared to endure? How do you know who the real Jesus is? How do you know who the real Jesus is? The Jehovah's Witness have a Jesus. The Mormons have a Jesus. Dear saints, you must know the true Jesus. You must be filled with and hold on to God's word. For without it, we won't stand in the evil day. You must give great effort to knowing the true Messiah Jesus through his word and fellowship with him every day. You remember from our study of John, remember Jesus urging us to feast on him? Let me remind you of John 6:51. He said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone is eating of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And then he says, "Whoever is feeding on me, he will live because of me." And that's our third key. We must feast regularly on the biblical Jesus, on the Jesus of the Scriptures. Not the Jesus we want, not the Jesus we make up, but Jesus as he is revealed in the Scripture. Endurance is provided by trusting in the God who was punished cruelly for our sin and overcame death. And as we read earlier, I think it was Sam in 1 Corinthians 15, he's alive. He's not dead. And because Christ is alive, we know that one day he will fully vanquish Satan and all of his minions. So the comfort and fuel for our faith is knowing that whatever happens to us bodily, if you've been promised to the sword, by the sword you must die. Even if we die, our souls are safe with Christ. He will hold us fast, right? What great truths. Feast on Christ. Hang on to him. Feast on his truth. Meditate it. Hang on to his words. Plant them down deep into your soul, because they are truth and life. And you've got to be doing it now, because if our Bibles get confiscated, then what will you depend on? So, friends, patiently allow his words to bear fruit in you. Don't give up on his word. Don't trade it in for something slicker, for something that promises quick results. The end of the parable of the sower and the seed. You know what he says? The fourth seed that bears fruit. He says, hold on to the word and bear fruit with great patience. So feast on God's word. Feast on the Christ. Feast on the living word. Encourage each other with it. Speak it as you lie down. Speak it as you rise up. Speak it as you get in the shower. Speak it as you get in the car. Speak it as you're together. Encourage each other with it. Have endurance in reading, memorizing, and meditating God's word. It will never not bear fruit if you're planting it into your heart. And there will come a day when people, perhaps even people in this very room, will want to have their ears tickled and will turn aside from the truth and turn aside to myths and seek out those who will teach them something that will tickle their ears. There will come a day when this beast will have reign on the earth and he'll wage his war against the saints, seducing, corrupting, blaspheming. And he will convince your neighbors or your family or your friends to turn against you and attack you. Isn't that what we read earlier? Jesus said, even those you know will raise up against you and attack you. So I hope you've thought, just as we're going along, the fourth key, we shouldn't ever forget the church, should we? We must lock arms with other believers. If you're currently independent, if you're currently not really engaged with other believers or in the body, what's going to happen when this evil day comes? You can't stand alone. None of us. Doesn't matter how far you've progressed in the faith, how strong you are. Ecclesiastes doesn't tell us that when one walks alone, he can be strong. But when two, and especially three, you must endure. But you will not endure on that day if you do not know God's word, if you're not feasting on the real Christ, and if you're trying to go it alone, you will fall. Second point is pretty straightforward. We have to remember our war is not against people. Ephesians 6:12 says our struggle is against what? Spiritual forces, rulers, authorities in the heavenly places. It's not flesh and blood. Will we be attacked by people? Yeah. Will people commit wicked acts against us? Yes. Jesus said in Matthew 24, they'll deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Who are the perpetrators of those things? It's flesh and blood. It's people. They will do hateful things to us. But remember, they are not our enemies. They've been deceived. And they need Christ's love no different than we did and do. So strengthen yourself in Christ's love. Pray that he would help you in that day, even now, as maybe less forceful attacks come. Pray the Lord would help you not be resentful, not be irritable, not be rude. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? But be filled with compassion, with patience, with kindness, with understanding, and be ready to quickly forgive as Christ forgave. Finally, if you're aligned with Christ, if your faith is in Christ, if you cherish him above all else, then you should find great comfort and security that no matter what comes to you, no matter whether you're the one that goes to captivity or you're the one that gets the sword, no matter how Satan attacks, no matter if you're alive when this fourth beast rises or not, if your life is hidden with Christ, then you have built your life on a firm foundation that will never fail. It can't be eroded. It can't be taken away. And so you are part of an eternal kingdom that will never fail. And we must remind ourselves of this. So let's finish with just a few questions. You might just write down some key words to think of in the days ahead to examine your life. And really, this is the main question, and the others will be subsets. What's the greatest threat to your endurance? What's the greatest threat to your endurance? Is it living an independent life away from Christ, not being fully submitted? Is that what it is? Is it not sufficiently feasting on Christ and abiding in Him?
Old age.
Even in old age, brother, we can endure. It just looks differently. Is it following the wrong Jesus? I hope it's not for anybody in here. Is it a greater love for comfort and ease and convenience than love for the real biblical Christ? Well, that hits. Is the greatest threat to your endurance an insufficient knowledge of God's Word? Well, plenty to think on. Let's pray. We'll move into the Lord's table and we'll sing. We invite you to stay after. We're going to eat together and just continually enjoy each other and hopefully talk more on these things. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, first of all, that you are on your throne. You're not threatened. We thank you, secondly, that by your life and death and resurrection, we have been assured, we can have confidence that if we're trusting in you, then we're on firm foundation. We're safe. We're secure in you. Lord, would you help us to think on these things? Lord, it's easy to run past these things and think, of course I'll endure. Lord, may we not be foolish enough to think that we are stronger than our enemy and that he doesn't know exactly the right spot in us to take us down. So, Father, give us sober thinking, and may we think well on what it is that we need to be giving effort to studying, to believing, to being with other believers more. Help us to be able to put our finger on it. Lord, we love you. Give us great faith that we'll prepare even now for that day. Help us to be growing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.